We began our look at the letter to the church in Corinth, Paul's first letter to that church last Sunday. We're calling this series Finish Strong because we're confident that God in His sovereignty has chosen to place us in the place, in the city, and in the time in history that He's placed us for a purpose. And as He's done that, it's pretty evident that we live in a time that is very dark and very hopeless from a human standpoint, and that there are events that seem to indicate that we're coming to the end. No man knows exactly when the end will be here, but it seems pretty obvious or pretty certain that we're in the last chapter. And God has chosen to have His church, His children, His followers, Jesus' children or His brothers and sisters, to be something in that setting. And we want to be that, whatever it is, faithfully and consistently and with power. We want to finish strong. We want to finish the race strong. And the way that we'll do that is by being the church that Jesus intended us to be. And that's what our focus is as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes this letter to a church that had a lot of struggles, had a lot of challenges, and yet he, in confidence, through the work of the Holy Spirit, writes to them what they need to be and how to grow and how to change with the goal of being the church that Jesus intended. They weren't the church that he wanted them to be at this point in history. But Paul was confident through what God would do in them, they could become the church that Jesus intended. And I believe with all of my heart that here today in 2012, if we will take God's word seriously, if we will take his instructions, just take them at face value and obey them, that we can be the church that Jesus intended us to be. The songs had a pretty strong theme through them this morning, didn't they? God is great. God is faithful. God is good. He is able. In fact, our theme verse for this year, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us according to His own glory and goodness. We have what we need. The question is, will we put it to practice? Will we put it to use? Will we be the church that Jesus intended for us to be? Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me read a few verses here in Paul's instructions to this young man who was serving in that first century. We saw last week that the church Jesus intends us to be is that we're to be blameless. We're to be living displays of God's grace and peace. Everything that He has done for us puts us in that place. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. And of anybody in this planet, in the 21st century, the children of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have met Jesus through faith and have embraced the cross and what He did for them on the cross, those people of all people should be people of grace and people of peace. Amen? That's what He's provided for us. That's what He's intended us to be. I am blameless in Christ. I'm set free. I'm confident of my position in Him. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes these words to Timothy. He says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, an attitude of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner." But Paul tells Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He's made it real. He's made it known through what He did. And of this gospel, Paul says, "I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day." That's grace. That's peace. That's the child of God. That's the Apostle Paul. I'm blameless. I'm made right with God through what he's done for me. And so I will do whatever it takes, and I will sacrifice whatever is asked of me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what it has done in my life, because of who he is. That's who Jesus intends for us to be. We are to be public displays of grace and public displays, living public displays of peace. Right? That's what we saw in verses 1 through 9. Let's pick it up in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn over to that book with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's pick it up there together. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And I'll read through verse 18 this morning. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. What is Paul telling this church? And through him, through the Holy Spirit, what is he telling us today? We saw last week that the church he intends us to be is that we be blameless, that we live out the reality of our standing in Jesus Christ. We live out grace. We live out peace in the world that he's placed us. Now Paul says, guys in Corinth and through the Holy Spirit, he says to us today, I don't only want you to be blameless, I want you to be united. I want you to be united. I want you to be of the same mind and of the same thought. I want you to be of one mind, one thought. I want you to have the same goal, the same purpose. I want there to be unity in you as a body, as a group, there in the city of Corinth. And we'll see in a minute why it's so absolutely critical that we are a church that is united, that we present to the world unity. Go back to verse 10. Let me just make a couple of thoughts here this morning. Go back through these verses and what I believe Paul intended for that church and what God intends for us today to take from this. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. Paul used that word a lot. It's just the idea of coming alongside someone. It's the same word that we later, Jesus will use for the Holy Spirit, parakaleo, or to come alongside of, paraclete, as he's referred to when he talks of the Spirit of God. It means to come alongside someone and to stand with them, to put your arm around them and say, this has happened to me the last couple of days. I know it's happened to my parents. It happened to me just a few minutes ago. Someone walked up and put their arm around me and said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm just here. That's the picture. Paul, this is very intimate. This is very important. And when someone comes up close to you, I have experienced this in walking through what we're walking through as a family, or just as a brother, when someone comes up close and they put, you know that something important is about to happen, something significant, and that's the picture here. Paul says, "I'm just urging. I'm coming alongside of you. I'm getting close to you because I want you to understand something." I do this with my grandsons, and I did it with my kids. I did it with my son especially. I don't know what it is about guys. We're just not the communicators. Maybe the women are, and we say, "Now you look at me. You look at me," and I did it the other day with Presley where he's literally going, he's fighting me, and I've even grabbed the head a couple times. Now look at me, look at me, and this is what I'll say to him. I'll say, Presley, this is important, and then he gets serious, and I go, I love you, and he goes, oh, okay, and he giggles, and he runs off. But when you get up close to someone, when you want to concentrate, when you want to be right next to them, It signifies that something's important. And that's the meaning in this word when he says, I want to appeal to you. I want to beg you. I'm right here. I want you to consider something that is absolutely critical, brothers. And I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Jesus wants. This is something we could say, he would be able to say, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me in writing these words. I know this is what Jesus wants his church to know. It's significant. It's critical. And so in the name of the Lord, I want you to understand something. I want you to do something. I want you to be something. What is it, Paul? I want that all of you agree with one another. I want all of you to agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. Literally, it means quarreling. It means debating, arguing. I'm appealing to you in the name of Christ that you agree. You say, the word agree here is logos. It's the word we get word from. This word is literally what the Greek says. I want you to all have the same word, be saying the same thing. And I want you not to have divisions, to have quarrels and fighting among you. And I want that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. This word division here that is translated quarreling or arguing in many places in our English Bible is also the word that was used in first century Greek and that part of the world to describe when a net, a fishing net, was torn. Got snagged on something, you know, one of the fish tore it somehow and it got a tear and it was torn. It was pulled into pieces. Even if we're not fishermen, which I'm not, I get it that if the net has a hole in it, that's a problem. Because the whole concept of a net is that you catch things. And if there's a hole in it, it defeats the purpose or the usefulness of that net, of that tool. And it's critical that it gets fixed. And it's interesting that Paul uses then in the last part of that verse, perfectly united, is the word that Jesus used when he talked about mending the nets. And that you sew them back together so that the net is again functional. Let's not miss it. Let's not have it lost on us that Jesus describes to his followers in that first century that I will make you fishers of men. Right away, Paul is painting this picture. We cannot, as a church, be what God wants us to be if we are unable to fish for men. If the net, if you will, of the church is divided and torn apart, it will not effectively be able to catch what Jesus has called us to catch, to be fishers of men. You get it? Paul is saying, this is critical, guys. We can't be a torn net. And so in the name of the Lord, I appeal to you. And here's the point, if just in 21st century language, fight for the unity of the church. And circle fight. I put that in there on purpose. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron. You got fight and unity. Well, then put in a word like strive, but it's intentional that I put myself at the forefront in the trenches, if you will, for the battle for the unity within the church. Because if the church doesn't have unity, if we're not united and we're torn and we're divided, we will not catch men. We will not fulfill the mission that he's called the church to be. We will not be the church he intended us to be. I appeal to you, Paul says, agree with each other so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. In mind and in thought. The word mind here has to deal with how we think. It's what we put into our head. It's the word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what you're thinking, what you put into your head. He says, I want you to be in agreement, perfectly united, sewn up perfectly together in how you think, what you think, what's influencing your thoughts. Because that can lead to unity or it can lead to division, depending on who we're listening to, who we're taken in from. You with me? If I'm listening to this source or that source, he says you need to be perfectly sewn up together in your mind, in how you think, and what's going on inside. And then he says you need to be perfectly united in thought. The word here is translated more often than thought. It's translated the word judgment. I'll use this word, in your conclusions. You need to be united, perfectly sewn together in how you think, who is influencing your thoughts, where your truth is coming from, your input, and then you need to be perfectly united in your judgments, in your conclusions, in your thoughts as to what's important, what's vital, what's critical. Does it make sense? He says, this is what I'm asking for, because the church, for the church to be what God wants it to be, we have to be willing to fight for the unity of the church. Unfortunately, church history has had a whole lot more displays of those who are willing to fight for what they want rather than fighting for the unity of his body. And we're divided. Are we not? We're divided. We're divided as his body. We're divided as the church. We even can too often say that we're divided as local churches, as local assemblies, as groups. That within a group of 100 people or 200 or 500 or whatever, that we're not always united in mind and in thought, in how we think, what we're allowing to influence our thinking and our mind, and what our conclusions are, what our judgments are, what we believe are important and vital. For the church to be what he wants it to be, Paul says, I'm appealing to you, fight for the unity of the church. It's that important. It's that critical. For the sake of Jesus' name, you know what? His reputation is on the line. Do you realize that? Every time we do something as a church, collectively, it's attached to Jesus Christ. Every time I do something as an individual follower of Jesus Christ who has made known that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ in my family, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, whatever, everything I do now reflects on Jesus Christ. And it builds up his reputation, or it tears it down. I make him look good, or I make him look bad. Everything. Everything that I do. Everything that I say. Fight for the unity of the church. Look at verse 11 with me, would you please? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. So he says, fight for the unity of the church. Then he goes on, my brothers, and he's going to now cite a specific example of this division that's taking place in the church at Corinth. He says, my brothers, speaking to the church in Corinth, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Same word again. There's divisions, there's arguing, there's debating, there's fighting. What I mean is this. Here's what I'm referring to. Here's what's been told to me. One of you says, well, I follow Paul. Paul's my man. Paul's the guy. Today we would say, I listen to Charles Stanley. Well, I listen to Chuck Swindoll. Well, I listen to Greg Laurie. Or, you know, we have exposure to all these different people in our culture as well that influence us. These were all people that had a direct impact in Corinth. Paul planted the church. He brought Apollos, and Apollos had a ministry there. People came from Jerusalem and talked about Peter and who he was. We don't know if Peter actually made it to Corinth, but we know people came from Jerusalem and talked about Peter and who he was and his message and what he proclaimed. And that's who Cephas is. I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. And another person says, well, I don't follow people at all. I just follow Jesus. You know, I'm the most spiritually mature of all of you because I just do what Jesus says. Verse 13, is Christ divided? He says, guys, you've divided and you've basically made these little camps in your church. And the division here is over style of ministry or style of preaching. I like the way Paul does it. I don't like the way Paul does it. I like the way Apollos does it. Well, I like the way Cephas does it and what he's all about and his message. And Cephas is the one that, you know, went to Cornelius' house. And, well, Paul was the one that was on the road, you know, and that's what's going on here. And then you've got the people that, you know, well, I follow Jesus. I don't follow anything that men say. I just follow what Jesus says. And that's how this church is functioning. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Does that represent what Christ is? Is this what Christ wants for his church? Is this in any way what he has portrayed to us? What he's like? Is there division in him? Was Paul crucified for you? Was I the one that hung on the cross for you? Is Jesus divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And then Paul reveals a little bit of his humanity here. And I love this. It was a good reminder for me this week, our humanity and the fragileness, is that the word, or fragility of life, that we're just human. Paul reveals that a little bit here. And at 50, did I call you? Did I forget? He goes, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I don't want to contribute to this division. I don't want in any way what I've done to contribute to it. But then he says, oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I can't remember. Maybe there was somebody else. Nobody else likes that? He's a human, right? He's used of God, the Spirit is working through him, but he's a man like us today, a human being like us. So here's the second thought in these verses. Unite. Not only fight for the unity of the church, but then Paul is challenging them, to unite at the foot of the cross. Do you like Paul's ministry better than Peter's? Okay. Does his speaking kind of click with you better? Do you appreciate what he's passionate about? Yeah. Okay, it's fine. You like Peter? Oh man, Peter, his stories that he tells. He was with Jesus, and he just has these amazing stories. I love he's the Chuck Swindoll. He's just telling these illustrations and these stories, and I love listening to him. I'm telling you, Apollo, that's fine. That's cool. You like Peter? I like Apollos. The man is brilliant. The man is a scholar. The man just takes you right down to the nitty-gritty of the Greek, and he's doing all that kind of stuff, and man, I could listen to him all day long. That's fine. Is it okay to have those different preferences? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what it's not okay is to allow those preferences to be causes of division so that we are divided in our devotion to what really, truly matters. And Paul hints at it here by saying, is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? No, you were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for you. It was he who gave his life. That's what it's about. That's what's important. That's what you need to unite around. You unite around the foot of the cross. Let me say it this way. God protect us from ever straying from the centrality of the cross. We have denominations and we have groups of people that are formed around all kinds of ideas and thoughts. And sometimes we have to separate ourselves from someone who is changing the truth of God's word, or they're challenging it. You with me? If somebody tells me that Jesus is not who he says he is, and that he did not do what he did on the cross, or that it's not good enough, and I need to somehow participate in making it good enough, and then that person says, and I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, let's get together. I say, well, okay, let's get together. I'll get together with you, but let's talk about that. Let's talk about what you just said. Because there is a time and a place to say, no, that's not true. That's not who God is. Well, how do you know that? Because the Word of God tells us who he is. And he tells us what he's done. And God forbid that we would add to or take away from what he has given us as the truth. Right? Amen? But that's not typically how we divide, is it? We divide because of this. Right? We divide because of this. Green? Really? You got to be kidding me. I hate green. We divide because of this. Right? I don't like him. We divide because of you or you or you. I don't like you. I don't like the way you are. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you dress. I. Paul says you unite. You come together at the foot of the cross. Let's go back to the first metaphor, the first picture. Remember, we're to be catching men. We're to be making disciples, are we not? Isn't that really why we're here? It's not about this, is it? I hope that I don't have to stand in heaven one day and God says, okay, Kurt, what did you do? And I said, well, this is it. This building, this program, this whatever. I hope it's more than that. Is it more than that? Do we not understand that? Do we not take seriously the words of Matthew 28 where Jesus says, you go and you make disciples? You make disciples of all people, of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You bring them through the truth of the gospel to an understanding of who Jesus is. And then you teach them everything that I've commanded you. And you do it until when? Until the end of the age. Until I come back. Until your time is done. Do you know when your time is done? I don't. Well, thank you, Amy. When you die. She's right. She's right. Do you know when that is? I don't. I lost a 48-year-old brother this week. I told Jeff, I think, this morning. The thing's been bouncing around in my head. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life because you don't know when your life is over. Well, I'm 20. He was 48. That is not old. I'm looking at all the 20-somethings. That is not old. We don't know. We don't know when our time is done. We don't know when me, Kurt Pearson, as a child of God, given instructions from Jesus, make disciples, Kurt, make disciples. Do it, and do it until I come back. Do it until the end of the age. Do it until I don't have the opportunity to do it anymore. But you know what? I'm distracted. I'm distracted with division. I'm distracted with what I want. I'm distracted by all kinds of stuff. The church in Corinth in the first century was distracted by all kinds of quarrels and fighting. And Paul says, I want you to stop. I want you to fight for the unity of the church. And I want you to unite around the cross. I want you to unite around the gospel. What it is that the church is to be doing, the church is to be making disciples. The church is to be fishing for men. Never stray from the centrality of the cross. Never stray from the centrality, the center point, the emphasis of what took place on the cross and why it had to happen. That's Paul's heart. He comes back, we'll see next week, he comes back in verse 23, talks about it again. He talks about it again in chapter 2, verse 2, preaching Christ and Christ crucified. He talks about it throughout the letter to the Galatians. I no longer live. Remember that passage? I'm crucified in Christ. He says, unite around the foot of the cross. Unite around what is truly important. And I'll just say this, that I take from this letter, and I want us to take from it as well, is watch out for division. And I say watch out for division because anything can be a source of division. You with me? Anything can see. You know what? I love Charles Stanley. I love Chuck Swindoll. That's great. I love Andy Stanley, his son. You know what I'm talking about, the son. I like John MacArthur. I like Greg Laurie. I like, who's the guy, Bridgeway? Lance Hahn, you know, local guy. I like him. I grow and great. Is that a problem? Surely it's not a problem. But you know when it becomes a problem? Is when it becomes a source of division. That's the warning here. Watch out. Watch out for your opinions, your preferences, the things that you like. We're not called to all agree on our preferences, but we are commanded not to divide over them and to be united around the gospel, the cross, and what Jesus did. So just be aware. Watch out. Look for those signs when I'm just a little bit too defensive of my opinions or of my preferences or a little bit too strong in my words and I begin to have thoughts. There's not unity anymore in my thinking because now I'm thinking that I'm right and she's wrong. When I get to that point, I'm right on the precipice of creating division in the church. Unite around the foot of the cross. Watch out for division. Stay alert. Verse 17, let me look at these last two verses. Verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This is the word euangelion that we get evangelized from. We get the word evangelical from. It's this idea that God's intent for his people is indeed to proclaim good news. That is what Jesus intended his church to be. In my mind, at least, he made it perfectly clear. You are the light. That was a test. The body, true. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Go and make disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First, you're going to be witnesses for me here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. With me? Sacramento, Sac County, state of California, and then what does he say? To the ends of the earth. See, he's told us what to be. He's made it clear to us that we are the proclaimers of good news. If we know Jesus Christ, if we have tasted of his grace and his forgiveness, I have a divine responsibility. I have a God directly to me, Jesus, from his lips to my heart, that says, Kurt, proclaim the gospel. Be a proclaimer of good news. Paul says, Jesus Christ did not send me to baptize. That's not what he called me to do. What he called me to do was to preach the gospel. Now, be careful. He says, not with words of human wisdom. Not trying to explain it, not trying to word it in such a way that it makes sense. Because it doesn't always make sense, right? The word that he's going to use in just a few sentences that we'll read in just a second is the word foolishness. It just seems ridiculous. It really does. And he says, the temptation for me is to proclaim the gospel, to make it palatable, to make it sound good, to make it acceptable. It's like I'm a chef, and I'm on one of those shows, and you know where they give you the food, and then you got to make dishes, and it turns out to be sea urchin. I go, oh, what am I going to do? And then what do the chefs do? They work frantically to basically try to hide the flavor of the sea urchin to make it palatable, to make it taste good. Paul says, we don't have that freedom to do that when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. I can't look around in the culture and say, okay, how do I phrase it in such a way that it's going to be palatable? People are going to like it. I don't have that option. He says, I proclaim. He called me to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, human explanation, lest the cross of Christ, catch this, lest the cross of Christ, the gospel, be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Point number three is this. Point people to the power of the cross. If the Apostle Paul showed up this morning and said, hey, can I speak? I would say, certainly you may. And I would sit down and he would come up here. And you know what he would do? I know what he would do. He said, I walked in the lobby this morning and I saw some words on the back wall there. I assume that's kind of your mission. Yes, yes, Apostle. I would be very humble. And he'd say, be a voice of hope. Be a voice, live by faith, be known by love, because that ties into the unity, and be a voice of hope. God has called you to be a voice of hope. He's not called you to do all this other stuff that we get caught up doing, unless that other stuff supports being a voice of hope. Be a voice of hope. Because Paul would tell us that's what Jesus intends his church to be, is to be a voice of hope, to proclaim, to preach the gospel. You say, well, I don't know how to preach, I don't have that gift. Well, that's unfortunate, I think, in the English translation. It's not inaccurate, but it doesn't maybe convey the intent of that phrase. It's just proclaim. It's just speak. Say the good news. Live it out. Point people to the power of the cross. Be a voice of hope. Nothing matters more than catching fish. Nothing matters more than catching fish. Whether we're catching them in the children's ministries when they're little, or we're catching them in the youth group, or we're catching them on Sunday morning, or we're catching them in the life group, or we're catching them in some ministry. We're catching them on the softball field, or soon to a bowling alley near you, catching them on the bowling lanes. You know, nothing matters more than catching the fish. The net has to be mended. It can't have a bunch of holes in it. And then we have to, in one mind, in one heart, take that net, be that net, and cast it out into the community he's placed us and catch the souls of people with the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Point people to the power of the cross. See, he says, to those who are perishing, those who are lost, those who are outside, they don't get it. To them, it just seems dumb. It seems foolish. But to those who are being saved, the cross, the message of the gospel, is the power of God. It's the power to transform, change everything. Point people to that power. Point people to the power of the cross. Our past can't be the focus. Our preferences can't be the focus. Our differences can't be our focus. In fact, we shouldn't be the focus at all. Should we? Is this about coming and gathering and getting what I want? Did we sing the song you like this morning? Or did we blow that, Jeff? Didn't pick the song that you liked. Is that what it's about? Is it about how comfortable the chairs are or if you have enough space? Is it about... Is it? We shouldn't even be in the equation at all when it comes to the focus of what this is about. It's not about me. It's about Him. And it's about people knowing Him. It's about fish being caught with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's about an effective net being cast out, that we're working together, pointing people to the power of the cross. The focus should truly be on the gospel. Should it not? Shouldn't it be on the message of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Is that what we should be united about? Will we disagree on other things? Yeah, some of you didn't like one or two of the songs this morning. I know that in a group of this size. Sorry, Jeff. But it's true. And then the next week, it'll flop. And those who didn't like a song this week, oh, I love that song. But they didn't like it. Well, oh, wow, they didn't do so good on that song. Man, Jeff, you hit a bad chord in that one song. That was kind of, whoa, that was rough. Oh, man, if that's where I'm at, I have missed the whole point. Is that fair to say that? Amen. That's not the focus. The focus has to be on Jesus Christ. Our differences will be there, but we need to find unity around the cross. Unity at the foot of the cross, and we need to fight for that unity. Let me say it this way. Don't do anything that empties, catch this, don't do anything that empties the cross of its power. Sounds a little bit sacrilegious almost. Well, then let's look at the way Paul says it. If you don't like the way I said it. He says, I'm called to preach the gospel, verse 17, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be, what? Emptied. Diminished. Literally means to be made void. Now, I hovered to this week and I thought, wait a minute. I have the power to void out the power of the gospel of the cross? How's that even possible? Well, Paul says in his case, the way he would empty the gospel of its power is trying to make it understandable through human terms, trying to make it sound palatable, you know, just convince people rather than just proclaiming the message that God's given him. And it takes the power out because the focus now becomes on Paul's message, not the message of the gospel. The context here tells us that he's not only talking about his own ministry, but he's talking to the church. And he's saying the way that you guys will empty the cross of its power, you'll diminish it, is if you're divided. Jesus said it this way, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's how they'll know. Let me take you to John chapter 17, and with this we'll close. Let me take you to John chapter 17. Will you join me there? This is how Jesus said it. And I'll invite the worship team to come up as we read this together. John chapter 17. Listen to Jesus, his prayer. After Jesus had said this, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. He's about ready to go to the cross. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You want a proof text about the deity of Jesus Christ? Mark it right there in your Bible. You have it. John 17, verse 5. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, referring to Judas, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wanted them to hear this. He wanted us to hear this today. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Go, make disciples. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. Catch this. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is that? That's us today. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. Let me read that again. May they also be in us, this unity with God, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, I get that. We need to be on the same page as God. That's critical. But look at verse 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Same word. May they be brought to complete unity. Why, Jesus? To let the world know that you sent me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see how we diminish the gospel? I diminish the gospel. We diminish the power of the gospel when we're divided. We display the power of the gospel when we're united around the gospel, around the cross. Let me close with this. Some thoughts from my own heart this week. Our division confirms in the mind of the lost soul the stupidity of the cross. Our division confirms in the mind of the lost soul the stupidity of the cross, the foolishness. And that's what it is. It's just dumb. Our unity confirms in the mind of the lost soul the stupidity of rejecting the cross. There's nothing more powerful to a watching world than to see a bunch of different people, which we are, unified around the gospel. We can't agree on anything else in our world today, in our culture, can we? Almost nothing. What a powerful display of who Jesus is. He says that the world would know that you sent me, Father, if we will come together in unity and be the church he intended us to be, a church that is united around the gospel. Join me in a word of prayer, would you please? And then we'll respond this morning. Father, may we be one with each other as you are one with your Son and with the Spirit. I pray that those who are here this morning that are not your children, that they might experience that unity in our midst, that they would see it. And I pray that this world, this community, this city that you've placed us would be able to clearly see our unity around the gospel, that nothing else matters. We're not going to take a stand and fight for anything, but we will take a stand. We will, in love and grace, but we will take a stand and be united in our fight for the truth of the gospel. Because for those who are believing, it is the power of God. And Father, we are not ashamed of that. Make us not ashamed of that. In Jesus' name, amen.